And grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, this morning we are going to consider especially the Old Testament reading from Amos chapter 7 as we were with us a few moments ago. And I'd like us to really hone in to the last verse of that passage as you see it before you on the screen. But the Lord took me from following the flock, and the Lord said to me, go prophesy to my people Israel. And so here in these words, Amos reminding the people rebelling against him for the word that he brings, that he wasn't the one that initiated this calling, nor the word that he shared, but God intervened and called him for this purpose. And so the prophet Amos was sent to prophesy to Israel, to Judah. Remember, the kingdom had been divided, Israel to the north now, Judah to the south, and he was called to be God's voice to God's people to warn them that God would punish them for the injustices that were going on in the land and for idolatry. And idolatry means to run after other gods. God's own people were now worshiping other gods instead of the God who had miraculously delivered them and given them this incredible promised land. Now, how popular do you think Amos was when he went in to share this message? Well, we find from the reading that he certainly wasn't well received by the population of Israel to whom God initially sends him. He was really an unpopular prophet, kind of building on Mr. Whitney's message he shared with us last week, a prophet without honor. And certainly that was the case with Amos, and his message was very unpopular as well. They didn't want to hear it. And so it was important for Amos to give some context to himself and to the message that he brings to them. And so Amos emphasized, you know, this wasn't my idea. I was simply out there as a shepherd and a farmer, and the Lord came to me, and the Lord took me away, and the Lord sent me to you. And he said, go prophesy. Go prophesy to my people. And so God called Amos. He sought Amos out. Amos wasn't seeking God out for this mission, and that Amos wanted God's people to know. This isn't about me, the prophet, but it's about the word that God has directed to be shared. And so God, the authority of all authorities, commissions Amos to be God's voice. And that's what prophets were called to do. And in the context of this, we see that there is total dishonor and disrespect among the majority to whom God had directed Amos to go. And we see that, don't we? And it's rather amazing when you hear these words from this text. Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel. So here we have a spiritual leader in the church, and this is what's said of Amaziah. Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, Amos has conspired against you in the midst of this house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words. For thus Amos has said, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel must go into exile away from this land. And Amaziah said to Amos, O seer, go flee away to the land of Judah and eat bread there and prophesy there. But never again prophesy at Bethel, for it is the king's sanctuary, and it is a temple of the kingdom. Wow, that wasn't too well received, was it? So first of all, you've got the spiritual leader of Israel who is now threatening the prophet whom God has sent to his church in Israel. And Amos, by the high priest, is accused of conspiracy, of an attempt to overthrow the king. And of course, Amos announces the king is going to die. And what is the response to hearing God's word by the spiritual leader, if you will, of Israel? We just got to get Amos out of here. You know, he basically, get out of here, Amos. We don't want to listen to you. We want nothing to do with you. And just go on south to Judah because we don't want you to come back. Well, that was a well-received prophet, wasn't it? And of course, the message from God, and by the way, this message given was given after Amos prayed. This wasn't the first time God was going to confront his people in their sin and destroy them. But Amos had pleaded for them in the past. He appealed to God for God to be patient and not to bring this destruction on the land, which really is revealing about Amos's heart and Amos as a prophet, his love and concern for the people that he has to bring this very harsh message to. In verses 4 and 5 before our text today, by the way, when you get home today, you may want to just pick up your Bible and just read through this section of the prophet Amos. Maybe read the whole book. It's not very long. But in verses 4 and 5, we hear these words. This is what the Lord God showed me. And Amos is the one speaking here. Behold, the Lord God was calling for a judgment by fire, and it devoured the great deep and was eating up the land. And then I said, and here's Amos's prayer, O Lord God, please cease. How can Jacob stand? He is so small. And then what do we hear in verse 6? The Lord relented concerning this. This also shall not be, said the Lord God. Isn't that incredible? God's going to destroy these nations, and Amos pleads for these people, and God relents. He backs off, and he doesn't bring the judgment upon them. And this happened a couple times. And still, now as Amos comes to them again with basically the message of repentance, they refuse to repent. They refuse to listen, and their response to the message and to the prophet is, just go away. We don't want to hear this anymore, and how dare you conspire against us? And so now, God's judgment is final. Doesn't matter if Amos pleads again with God or not, God answers in these words in verses 7 through 9. This is what he showed me. Behold, the Lord was standing beside a wall built with a plumb line, with a plumb line in his hand. And the Lord said to me, Amos, what do you see? And I said, a plumb line. And then the Lord said, behold, I am setting a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I will never again pass by them. The high places of Isaac shall be made desolate. By the way, the high places is where they went up to worship the idol gods, all these other gods. And God says, the high places shall be made desolate. And the sanctuaries of Israel, I mean, these are the places where they come to worship God. The sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste. And I, God speaking here, says, I will rise against the house of Jeroboam with the sword. And so God now clearly reveals his patience has ended. His judgment is coming. It is God's final message to them at this point. And so the Lord is revealed to Amos by the example of Amos's life and the message shared. And he's really revealed to all who are called by God, which includes, by the way, all of us in this room. that in sharing God's word in the world in which you and I live, you're not going to be popular, and the message you share, if you are faithful to God, is not going to be popular either. In fact, Jesus, doesn't he say in John chapter 15, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Now, it's important for us to realize this in the reality and the times we live as God's people today. Because it'd be very easy for us to say, you know, I don't really want confrontation. I don't want to live a miserable life on this earth. I want people to like me. I want to be popular. I want to be liked by others. And it would be easy to just not say anything in the midst of evil that is all around us and even that we battle in our own lives. Well, think about it. You and I, and we kind of jump to the book of Ephesians for a moment, and we're going to look at that on the screen in a moment, but you and I have been called. We have been called by God. Isn't that incredible? That God has called you and me individually in our baptism, and he has given to you and me the Great Commission. Sounds very familiar to Amos. Doesn't matter what career you and I may be in or in retirement, God called us, didn't necessarily say to leave the flock or leave the fig farm for all of us. For some, yes. But for all of us, we are called to be God's children. And that came through baptism, through hearing the word. And we too were called with that message and that commission to go. With Amos, it was go prophesy. For you and me, it's the very same message. Jesus shares it in the Great Commission, go and make disciples. And what does it mean? How do we do that? But Jesus says, by teaching all that I have commanded you. And so we are called by God to go forth and to prophesy, which means to simply share God's word. Everything that the Lord has revealed to us in his written word, the Holy Bible. It's quite a calling. It's quite an honor that he has given. And that message is law and gospel, right? We are called to confront sin when we see it in a loving way, with the hope, as God desires, that people will acknowledge that sin and will repent, which means to acknowledge it and then to turn away from it. And then to be able to share the good news that God loves us, that we are forgiven, that through Jesus' journey to the cross and the empty tomb, we have been made right with God. And through faith, that becomes our personal possession. We are called. But let me ask you, and in our culture in which we live, are there things that are off limits for us to discuss with other people? You think there's off-limit discussions? Do you ever find those or have your own list in your mind? You know, a real off-limit discussion today in the context of the times we live in is that Jesus is exclusively the Savior of the world. If you want to be unpopular, just go around this area or anywhere in the world and share that message firmly with conviction. Doesn't matter because the word stands either way, but share it and you're going to be confronted. You're narrow-minded, you're a bigot, how dare you? Really think it's only through this guy that went to a cross that people are saved? Really? You'll be challenged, and you probably have been if you've shared the message. And yet God is very firm, isn't he? Jesus says, I am the way, meaning exclusively the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. There is no other way to salvation. You're not going to be popular if Because what about the Muslims? What about the Buddhists? What about the Hindus? They're all really into what they believe, and they're so sincere in what they do. And you're telling me that they're not saved? No, I'm not telling you. God is, because I'm simply God's voice now as a prophet. And we faithfully share the truth. Maybe off limits, but it's the truth of salvation. And who of us, even if it's an off-limits discussion, would not want to share with them the way to eternal glory? Or how about this one? I love Isaiah 5:20, and it's so revealing of our times and certainly since the fall. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. Now, that doesn't happen in our times, right? You ever see that happen? You know, Lindy and I, we love to watch America's Got Talent. And you see all these people of all ages, and they've just tremendously gifted people. And they come on this show, it's a competition, and they just reveal the talent that they have. And some sing, others dance, there's magicians, all kinds of different things. And we just really enjoy the show. Well, the other night we're watching it, and sometimes they'll do a background story, you know, on a person, on one of the contestants. And so this young man gets up to sing, and then they go into a 5-minute story about how he was born as a woman. And so he's transgender, and now he's a man, and went on and on and on of how honorable and how wonderful this is. I mean, he was like the pinnacle person of the night competing because he's transgender. Now think about that from God's perspective. Created this individual as a woman. Do you think God messed up? But you go and start to visit with people, there's another off-limit topic. Well, how narrow-minded, judgmental, bigot you are, because how dare, I mean, look at this person. But that's the world we live in. And darkness is honored and blessed and put on a pedestal for being good, and good is basically flushed down the sewer, if you will. Well, we have to be careful in the examples. But look at John the Baptist. I mean, here's Herod. He wants his brother's wife. He takes his brother's wife while his brother is still living away from him to be his wife. Was John popular in confronting Herod? Literally lost his head, didn't he? In being a faithful prophet of God. He certainly wasn't popular in the message that he shared. And we see all of the adultery that is prominent in our culture and movies, everything. And it's honored, it's presented as being something very good. Well, the bottom line is we're all sinners. We can all pick our poison. We all have our vulnerabilities. And it's important that we're humbled ourselves and that we have repentant hearts within ourselves before we begin to confront the sin that we see in others. But you're not going to be popular. And the message you share is not going to be received generally very well. Guaranteed. But you know, God gives us another guarantee this morning. And it's in the epistle reading. And God reminds us in these words, and I love how these readings go together as they have been laid out for centuries. But in Ephesians chapter 1, God gives us an incredible guarantee. And it's God's guarantee in writing, and there it is before you. Just look at these words. In him, and him there is Christ. In Christ, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Wow, that's cool. We are sealed with God through the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee. And that, by the way, literally in the Greek means an installment. It means a down payment. Who is the installment or the down payment of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. Now, God's word is absolutely dependable. And God's message to you and me is that there are no small print disclaimers in this written statement. But God reaches out to the world and desires the world to be saved. And there's no expiration date, other than there will be a time when God's period of grace ends. But for you and I who are called into faith, given this guarantee, that guarantee goes on for eternity. We are blessed to live in absolute security. We are not unpopular with God. And Angela, I appreciate the message you shared with the kids. And Angela shared earlier this week what she was doing. I said, "You're right on there, woman. You're right with me here." Yeah, because I think of, you know, how horrible it felt when nobody wanted you to be on their team, right? But God says, "I want you on my team. In fact, I've given you special gifts. I've called you by name through the waters of baptism. Through hearing my word, I've brought you into this incredible faith. And you are my precious child." In fact, in 1 Peter chapter 2, look at what God calls us here as His people. "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim," and there it is again, "that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." It's just God pouring it on, blessing after blessing. He says, "Oh, I love you so much that my Son died for you." That's how much God desires us. That's how popular, if you will, we are with God. And yet, even we as saint and sinner continue a journey that is a battle. And Peter goes on to write in this epistle in verses 11 and 12, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles." You know, we're not only unpopular, but earth isn't our home. We're just traveling through. "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul." So when I see the transgender person, when I see the adulterous person, I can relate to that in terms of my own sin and the battles that I personally go through. And, you know, if you are saint and sinner, as a child of faith, you're going to have a battle within. And you know your vulnerabilities, your weaknesses. And we battle it every day. But then verse 12, "Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." That we may faithfully battle those vulnerabilities, and we will fail daily, but we live in forgiveness, and the key thing is repentance. That we don't put it on a pedestal, our sin. We don't openly embrace it and endorse it and flaunt it on others, but we recognize it for what it is. And we strive to turn away from it and to glorify God. That's where the guarantee is such a wonderful security. The installment through the Holy Spirit, the new life that is given, the Spirit that dwells within us. And we have the installment. You know when the final payment comes? We've got a couple families that have grieved the loss of loved ones and still grieve. But those loved ones who died in the faith, they've got the final payment. They're in heaven. Of course, the real final is when our bodies rise from the grave, right? The resurrection. But they're in glory. They're celebrating eternal life. That's our future. Would we want anybody not to have that? So when those kind of off-limit areas of discussion come up in your heart and mind, and, ooh, I better be quiet today and not say anything, you may want to share in a loving way with the hope that they will hear and that they too will receive the guarantee. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, who loves us now and for eternity. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep our hearts and minds always in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.